In our lesson tonight, I've entitled our lesson, Priests, Holy and Royal. And I've taken our text for our lesson from 1 Peter chapter 2. There are a few verses in that chapter I would like for you to notice as we consider the thoughts of our lesson tonight. Peter is writing to Christians and he says, "We're coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Then he goes on to say, beginning in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." These are wonderful words coming from the Apostle Peter and giving us an indication as to how we are to view ourselves in our relationship with God. You know, there are many New Testament spiritual concepts of Christianity that are expressed in the Old Testament in Jewish literal and physical terminology. For example, the sacrifices that are offered unto God. When we look in the Old Testament, we see animal sacrifices that are given to God, such as oxen, sheep, goats, pigeons. In the New Testament, we see the concept of sacrifice, but we do not see animal sacrifice. We see such sacrifices as praise, sharing with others to meet their needs, the sacrifice of one's body that Paul talks about in Romans 12, supportive evangelists in their work of preaching that Paul speaks of in Philippians 4 and verse 18. As an example, the Jews had a priesthood of the tribe of Levi. These Levites served at the altar of God. In the Old Testament, no Gentile was ever allowed to be a priest. No Gentile was ever literally of the tribe of Levi. But in the New Testament, Christians are described as a holy and royal priesthood in our passage in 1 Peter 2. They are both holy and royal, for Christ is high priest after the order of Melchizedek, to use an expression from Hebrews 7 and verse 17, who was both king and priest, also from Hebrews chapter 7, the beginning of that chapter. The Jews are described as a holy nation, a peculiar people, or a purchased people. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, and also in the New Testament in 1 Peter 2. No wonder they are called the true seed of Abraham, the real Israel of God. Literal pictures like this that we see when we look at the Old Testament are really a type and a shadow of the real and the spiritual as revealed in the New Testament. What does it mean to be a priest? Peter says that every Christian is a priest. What does that really mean? It means that you are fulfilling a very high and important work in God's kingdom. God reminded them of this tremendous privilege when he sought to restore the fallen nation under the old covenant. In the prophet Malachi, in chapter 2, we have this passage of scripture that is really pretty much ideal for us to look at to answer the question, what does it really mean to be a priest? It's good that we allow God to tell us what that really means. And here is a little capsule of scripture that I think does that pretty well. Malachi chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. "Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi." Recall that Levi was the tribe from which the priests come. "Says the Lord of hosts, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. True instruction was in the mouth of the priest. And unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. If there is any one passage in the Bible that describes what priests are about in such a small little capsule form, this has to be it, in my estimation. It says a lot, doesn't it? Both what he was and the work that he did showed to man what God's concept was when he said, I want to have priests. Who are they? What are they going to do? What are they going to be all about? God explains that. They were given life, peace, fear, and reverence in verse 5. They spoke God's truth, and they controlled their tongues in verse 6. They always sought out the way of peace and uprightness, or the way of peace and fairness in verse 6. In these, they were able to turn many back from iniquity in verse 6. And they were messengers of the Lord in verse 7. God always wanted a kingdom of priests. In Exodus 19 and verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's expressing the desire of God. God wanted these people to see how important they were to him. He wanted to win the hearts of these people. They, in turn, of course, had to respond by keeping God's word, by being faithful to God's word. It's very sad that they once had this privileged position and then they left it. But it's very telling of the merciful nature of God that he graciously invited them back. We too have gone from a rejected people to being priests of God. Peter tells us we are in our text. Remember that Jesus too was rejected by the world. What is the real purpose of having a priesthood? And that's important for us, since Peter says that we are a priesthood to God. Every Christian is a priest to God. That should tell us something about what God's estimation of the Christian really is. That should tell us quite a bit about what God desires for his people. And I think that it does. Peter describes it in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2 this way, in answer to the question, what is our purpose as priests of God? It is to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The excellencies of God. If I speak to someone in this world of darkness, I want to speak to them about the excellencies of God, not the excellencies of myself. I am nothing. God is everything. I am nothing. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. I want to tell them about Jesus Christ. I want to tell them about the excellencies of God's plan of salvation. How are we to be priests? What are we to do? In 3 points in our lesson tonight, I'd like to share with you and think with you about some of these important matters. Number 1 of 3, we look to Jesus Christ and we learn from Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is our, as priests, high priest. He's the one that occupies the position above all. We look to him. We learn from him. Hebrews 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was in all of his house. The emphasis there in this passage has to do with faithfulness. How do we learn to do a job, any job, that we might be looking to do for some reason or another? How do we learn to do a job? Isn't the best way to learn to do a job is to watch someone who does that job? To learn from their example? That's the case in the common things of life. That's the case in the spiritual realm as well. And this exhortation to faithfulness. In verse 2 of Hebrews 3, he was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of his house. They provide the example of faithfulness. We can learn from them. In verse 6 of Hebrews 3, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end. You see that exhortation of faithfulness there? Hold it. Be faithful, just as Christ was, just as Moses was. It's an important connection. Jesus is a holy high priest. In Hebrews 7 and verse 26, the Hebrew writer said it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. It was important for us to have an example like that, a role like that. Why is that important? Isn't it because we follow that role? We look to that role? And it's also because no one can really approach the God of heaven without being holy. And you and I know when it comes to the subject of holiness, we don't really feel worthy, do we? We don't really feel like we are holy. We know we mess up. We know we make mistakes. We know we sin against God, and that detracts from our confidence in our own holiness and in our own ability to stand before God and have Him say something to us besides, "Depart from me, you accursed." We feel inadequate, but God says we can be holy. And He calls us holy priests through Peter in 1 Peter 2. We can be holy by the defeat of Satan in our lives through the forgiveness that God has provided for us. What a great blessing that is. To enjoy the forgiveness of God, don't you agree? And that helps us to be in a position where God looks at us and says the same thing that Paul said to the Romans in chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, and here it is. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So when the Lord looks at you and I, He sees holiness, because He has removed our sins from us. How can we approach God? That's how. As forgiven people. Remember that Jesus has access to God as our high priest in Hebrews 8. Here's what the record says. Now the main point of what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. He's talking about something in heaven. Jesus offers an acceptable sacrifice to God. In Hebrews 7, 26 through 27, we'll find this expression, this he did once for all when he offered up himself. In Hebrews 9, 25 through 26, we'll read this. Now at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In Hebrews 10, 11 and 12, we'll see this. He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. And you know, when God is pleased, it is often described, as Paul describes it to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, a fragrant aroma, a pleasing smell. to our Father in heaven. Not just any sacrifice will please God, but the sacrifice of Christ did. Jesus continues to teach and help those who come to Him. He acts as an intercessor for us as priests. Jesus, on the other hand, because He continues forever, holds His priesthood permanently. You and I can't say that about our priesthood, can we? Jesus holds His permanently. Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, therefore, He had to be made like unto His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, as priests of God, we would like and we would expect to have a high priest who would help us. Right? And that's what Jesus does. In Hebrews 4, 14 and 15, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Boy, I love that, don't you? Even though I may be recognized as a priest of God and feel my own personal inadequacy to fill that role, I may feel inadequate. I may feel the short end of everything because I'm fully aware of my mess-ups. I may feel that way, but we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And Jesus does because He lived in the flesh. But one who has been tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. Here's the man who made the way. Here's the man who showed the perfect way to every person ever to follow after Him, and especially every believer who wanted to walk in His steps. And He knew that they would falter. He knew that not everyone would perfectly match every step that He took. But who is going to sympathize with us more than anyone else? As priests of God, is it not the high priest? Certainly. Certainly it is. Do these concepts help you as they help me to understand what my role as a priest in the kingdom of God really is? Have we ever thought about what Peter is telling us here, that we truly are priests to God? A priest is someone, secondly, who needs to know how to approach God. The priests knew how, because they were taught, they were trained. This is how you approach God. You and I must learn to approach God as priests. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Those really aren't just wasted words, are they? They're important words. Very important. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Very important to be sanctified, to be holy, to be set apart for the Lord's purposes. That's the root idea of being holy, to be set apart with the idea of we're pursuing purity. We're pursuing perfection. And we must never give up. We may realize that we may not be perfect, but that realization must not defeat us from trying. We must put forth the effort. And God is the standard of holiness. A.W. Tozer wrote this, and I thought it was pretty good. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, He does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Because He is holy, all His attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy. That's a pretty good statement, I thought. Our holiness is a result of our justification in the sight of God because Jesus Christ provided a sacrifice for us that allows us to be justified in the sight of God. And we then seek to live holy lives because we maintain God's truth in our lives at every way that we possibly can. We need to find and keep a good conscience. How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? That's part of the priesthood. Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 10:21-22. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. 1 Peter 3:21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We find a good conscience when our bodies are washed with pure water. We approach God with a good conscience. We take our daily decisions of life from a viewpoint that is determined to live a life with a good, clean, pure conscience. In Acts 24:16, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. The Apostle Paul said that. And he's telling us how to live as a priest with a good conscience. How to maintain it, how to exercise it. To maintain it or to exercise it takes pains. It takes labor. It takes effort, it takes strife to do that, to maintain a pure conscience. Notice the time element. Paul says, I do this always. It's a part of his life, a part of the ingrained teaching that he pursues in life at all times. You know, it's easy to lose our quest for a good conscience. And we can start doing that by making little compromises with truth in our lives. Just the least little compromise here, the least little compromise there, and before we know it, we've compromised enough in our relation to the truth of God that we're starting to destroy our conscience. We must not do that. We must follow Paul's example and always pursue the good conscience. We must approach God through our high priest, that's Jesus Christ. He's able to save forever all who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In Hebrews 7:25. In Ephesians 2:18, Paul wrote and said, for through him we have our access in one spirit to the Father. We have access to God through our high priest, Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God and the Father. Those are important principles too. So these are passages that can help us to understand when God teaches us to approach him as priests. How do we do that? These passages tell us. These passages indicate good things for us to be able to do this. And then third and finally, priests must have acceptable sacrifices. They had to have acceptable sacrifices in the Old Covenant when they made them on the altar at the tabernacle before God, at the temple in Jerusalem. They had to be acceptable sacrifices. And this is what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Those things are important. Our entire lives really are to be a sacrifice. We mentioned this earlier without quoting the passage from Romans 12:1-2, but that's what it says. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies in that passage. A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We offer ourselves as sacrifice to God, and this is really a sacrifice of joy, or should be. as we seek to please the Father in everything as priests serving our high priest Jesus. We carefully walk in the word the high priest has given us. We show reverence to him. We don't want to be priests like Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. In the Old Covenant, we're told they offered strange fire before the Lord, and fire came out and from God and destroyed them because he did something they didn't command. Did it in the way that he didn't command for it to be done. We need to be careful as priests to do everything according to the book. And that's why you and I, as Christians, must become people of the book. And we must never let that go. You know, there are some today that have watched members of the Lord's body through the years, and they say things that are quite disturbing to me. They are saying things like, well, the members of the Church of Christ used to be able to tell you Scripture, quote Scripture. And if you ever wanted to know anything, they would tell you where to find it in their Bibles. And what's disturbing me is not that. What's disturbing me is they're saying, not anymore. That's disheartening. I don't know if in every place that is true. I know in some places that it is. We need to be people of the book. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Everyone has a religious opinion about something. But if we tell someone something that has to do with religion, God, Jesus Christ, service to him, being a part of the body, or being saved, we need to tell them book, chapter, and verse when we do. Let's make sure that we do that at all times. Be people of the book. Don't ever let it be said of us that we used to be that way, but we're not that way anymore. Let's be that way. And let's be that way even if nobody else in the world is. Let's be that way. People of the book. Our very worship is viewed as an offering made in the presence of God. Our singing and prayer is viewed this way. In Hebrews 13 and 15, through him then let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. We know that prayer ascends as a memorial to God. That was true in the case of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Are we offering an acceptable sacrifice in this way to God? We're not slitting an animal's throat so the priest can sprinkle blood on the altar. We're not doing that today. But we most assuredly are offering sacrifices to God, aren't we? These are called sacrifices in the Bible. Our serving other people needs to be a sacrifice that's acceptable to God. Remember how Paul described his life in Philippians 2, 17 and 18? I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Isn't he telling us something about something that the priest did in the Old Covenant, pouring out a drink offering? That definitely comes from the pages of the Old Covenant about the literal sacrifices that were offered to God. Paul says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Our support of men who preach the gospel. Philippians 4 and verse 18, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having receive from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And those who preach the gospel are so very thankful for that, and I am very thankful for that. How do you view your efforts to help others? Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. There are many sacrifices that you and I as Christians can offer unto God. They're not animals, but they are truly sacrifices, aren't they? What kind of priest are you? You know, as priests, we have the blessing, the privilege, the opportunity to draw near to God with full assurance in Hebrews 10. Do you see the importance of our assemblies? Assembling together as God's people, do you see the connection as to how important that is with our priesthood and worshiping our high priest Jesus? Those who remember where they came from, do you see the importance? Those who want to offer God acceptable sacrifices, do see the importance? Those who want to be priests, as Peter admonished, do see the importance? Does your life proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, as Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9? God had some intention for His priests. What were they? What were they to be? What were they to do? He made Israel a kingdom of priests. How did He do that? How can we best learn to be priests? Must we be holy as priests before God? What kind of sacrifice must a priest offer? How does Jesus describe Himself as our high priest that makes us want to approach Him? Answers are in the Bible. What sacrifices do we make as priests? How does our work as a priest make us closer to God? And I sincerely hope that some of these passages that we've looked at tonight will provide an indication for you. It answers all of these questions. Answers them adequately. What about you tonight? Do you view yourself, if you are a Christian, do you view yourself as a priest of God? It's something really to think about. Because a lot of times we're thinking, well, priesthood, that belongs in the Old Testament, that's not for us today. But that's not true. Not according to what Peter said. We don't dress the same as the priests in the Old Covenant. We don't do the same work that they did in the sacrifice of animals and attending to the tabernacle and that sort of thing. But we're very much priests of God. Peter says we are. There must be something there. Something in that Old Testament concept of priesthood that applies to us and helps us spiritually. There has to be. And I hope that you've seen that in our lesson tonight. Can we help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you walked in? If we can, we'd be delighted to do that as priests of God. And if you need to join the priesthood of God by becoming a Christian, if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that before men, which is no light thing, many have given their lives for that confession. Repent of sins, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. You can be raised to walk in newness of life as a priest of God, as a Christian. Looking at Jesus as your high priest. You can have access to God. You can enjoy His forgiveness and He'll look at you as holy because you've been forgiven. What a great blessing. Please don't leave this place if you're not a Christian. As one who believes in Christ. If we can help you, we'd be delighted to. If we can, please come to the front and tell us while we stand together and encourage you by singing number 321.